appreciate all of the folks and the choir and Brother Omer that works so faithfully and hard and puts up with us. Some of us are hard-headed young'uns. I know one or two. I'm not calling any names, but I'll tell you it. Of course, I know you will anyway. You don't know who the other one is, but you know who one of them is. But anyhow, we appreciate the singing, and it's a blessing. Singing is a big part of worship. Music is a big part of life. In everybody's life, most everybody in the world is attracted to music one way or the other. And so the singing hymns, even in the Bible, as far back as we know about much about worship at all in the Bible, that there's been singing. Moses appointed singers, part of the Levites, that was their responsibility. They were to sing. And when you had a writer like Moses, or like David, when he came along to write those psalms that they sung, you talk about that. You'd have been in the service that you would have had when you sung the 119th, is it 119th psalm, the one that's so long? Which one is that? 119? Y'all don't know. It could be. Did you ever read the 121st psalm, how long it is? I mean, the 151st psalm? You know how long it is? How many's read that? One in every crowd. 151, but that big long psalm. Other day I had a funeral somewhere and they had a tape that they were going to play, and the funeral director came to me and told me, he said, Walter, he said, this tape is 7 minutes long, and I know what it was. Is a song that Galen wrote, and they had it on a tape to sing at Thelma's funeral. Beautiful, beautiful song. Listen all the way through it, and I thought, boy, that don't sound like no 7 minutes to me. I tell you, it went through in a hurry, and it's a beautiful song. Song that has some reality in it, and Galen wrote that not many days before he checked out and went home to heaven, I'll tell you, and he wrote it from his heart. And it was a beautiful, beautiful song. Hebrews chapter number 12. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to read the first four verses, and I'd ask you to stand when you found that, if you would, please, for the reading of these four verses in Hebrews chapter number 12. The writer says here, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your own minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and for what it tells us. And thank you, Lord, that we do have something to look forward to. If we know the Lord, things in this world sometimes gets kind of hectic and rough and hard to handle and hard to understand. But Lord, you understand all about these things that we're going through. And we're glad that just over the next hilltop, around the next curve, down through the next valley, there's deliverance that's coming, that the Lord has promised to take care of us in this world. And then finally at last take us home to heaven where we can live with you forever and ever. Thank you for this church, Lord, and for this congregation, and for these people who are assembled here tonight. And I pray that you'd just visit with us in a very, very special way, as you have already in the singing, the choir singing, and even in the choir practice tonight, Lord. Thank you for just visiting with us in a very special way. And have your precious way, and use your servant to get your message across. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. The way of the cross leads home. That's what's at the end of the cross. We don't enjoy crosses. Jesus did not look forward to that cross with a lot of joy in his heart. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times. Those three prayers was about his death on the cross. And he began the first prayer, says, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And then he prayed the second prayer that dealt with the same thing. If it be your will. But he said, if I must drink of the cup, thy will be done. He prayed the third prayer, the same thing. And that was a thing, you don't find very many times that Jesus is praying about himself. It's not recorded in the Bible. I'm sure that there's times that he talked to the Father, go in the mountain and spend the night praying and talking to the Heavenly Father. But Jesus went to the cross. He wasn't ashamed of what he'd done. He didn't shirk his responsibility. He went on and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father. So he's gone home to heaven, and he's looking for you and me to come and join him. The writer of Hebrews, or the book of Hebrews rather, seems to be written to Christians, and possibly primarily to Jewish Christians, people who become believers in Christ. And if you notice in reading the Bible, and especially in reading the epistles that's written to these various folks and these various groups, in the book of Acts, you find a revival. Revival all the way through that. A lot of hardships, a lot of times for Paul. But Paul seemed to enjoy revival everywhere he went. Somebody got saved and folks got right with the Lord. And, of course, he took a message with him. It didn't matter if he's in the king's palace, if he was in the jailhouse. It didn't matter where he was, that he had a message from God. His message never changed. But it seems that the writer is writing in the book of Hebrews to those believers that wanted to turn back to Judaism when the time of persecution came in their life. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that being a Christian is always going to be fun and sunshine and pleasure. Sometimes there's going to be some opposition. I mean, there's going to be some opposition. We've got an enemy. And all of us have got the same enemy, and that's old Satan, that he's trying his best to do everything he can to discourage us, to tear us down, and do whatever that he can to us. And so here the writer is writing. Some say that Paul probably wrote this. Some say Barnabas did. And most folks say they just really don't know who wrote it, you know. But there's no question about what it's written about. It's about Christians, you know, that need some encouragement, and they get this encouragement. And it begins the verse number 1 in chapter 12 with the word wherefore. Now that word wherefore would indicate that it's following up on a subject. And chapter number 11 is what the writer was talking about here. He talks about the heroes of faith. People that were faithful to God. He talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. He talks about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents that hid him, you remember, for 4 months. He talks about Moses himself. And then he talks about Joshua and Rahab. And he also mentions other heroes, many others. He said that there's not enough time to write about them, such as Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. All of these people that were heroes of faith that died, and a lot of them were put to death because of what they believed and who they trusted in, and suffered a lot in life. And he says, because of this and because of what they done and what they endured, he says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the word cloud here would mean a big group. That's what the clouds is talking about here, and probably other places in the Bible. The Lord's going to come in the clouds. You know, with great numbers of people with him when he comes back. And this is a great crowd of witnesses that we have, such as these people back here. Do you think that Abel deserved what his brother done to him? No. Abel was a good guy. Cain was a rotten one. He didn't deserve that. And these others through here, the things that happened to them, and how they suffered and all this opposition they had. So that's a crowd of witnesses. They've been through it. I don't know what they do in heaven, and I sometimes think I get very foolish, and I wonder, and sometimes I'd like to just whisper a word to them that's slipping out of this world and going into eternity, to look up some people over there and to tell them I'm thinking about them and I love them. And I've got a message I want to take to them. I don't know if they can do that or not. And I know one thing, the Bible says there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents than there is 99 just persons that need no repentance. But I'm sure that if these people that's talked about here in chapter number 11, if they could talk to us and tell us the things, you know, when life gets tough and burdens get heavy and seem like the trials get a lot closer together, they'd want to tell us, you just be faithful. It won't be long down to the road to the Lord. He'll give you a reward, and you just look to him. So he said, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now it talks about weights and it talks about sins. Some things can be a weight in our life that's not necessarily a sin, but it can be a weight. A lot of habits that we have. A lot of habits, a lot of things that we get involved with that's not necessarily sin, but it becomes a weight. A weight. Don't let people badmouth you and get you down in the mouth. Don't do that. You say, but preacher, I can't help it. Well, you can do better if you try real hard. I have to try real hard too. And I have to try again sometimes and again. But don't let weights of this world get you down, whatever they might be. Don't let that burden you down. The Lord is able to help us with those weights. I never dreamed when I was a boy that things would be like they have been in my life. There are some things that I wouldn't take 1,000 worlds like this for what I've experienced. And there are some things that I thought I could never stand up and under. But I can honestly say that in those trying times in my life, that when I rely on the Lord, I find out that he really does care about me. He really does care. Sometimes we get to the place that we wonder if people care. We wonder if anybody cares. We wonder if this world gives a hoot what happens to us. But I'll tell you one thing, the Lord does. He cares about us. So lay aside the weights. Don't let things weight you down. Just lay them aside. And the sin. Sometimes people have got, there's always some things in our life that we've had more trouble with than other things. When I got saved, some of my sins and some of those dirty, low-down things that I'd done, some of those things, God took them away just like that, and that's the truth. But now there's some of them that's still there today that I have to deal with and say, no, 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 right on and on. Still there. But lay them aside. Hey, when you're tempted, that's not a sin. When you fall out in that temptation, that's the sin. That's the sin. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, if this is Paul writing here, and I seem to think it probably is, sounds like that, sounds good to me, to say that Paul done it. And Paul evidently, some seems to think that Paul was a runner. Now, I picture him in my mind as not a very big fella. Kind of scrawny looking, really. He maybe was a pretty thin fella. And most of them kind of people are endurance runners. They can run for a long time. When I was a young man and a boy, I could run for hours, never hardly get a long breath. Just run, you know, go out in the field and do all the work that Dad could get out of me and go home and grab me a glass of milk and bread and eat that and swallow it down and get out and run till it got dark and think, my goodness, why do we have to go to bed now? It's just 9 o'clock, but that's going to bedtime at our house. By the way, 5 o'clock was getting up time too. You know, at 6 o'clock was time to eat breakfast. You didn't go to Hardee's and get you a biscuit. You got inside the kitchen when Mom got breakfast ready, and she'd holler and get us out of bed by 6 o'clock and bust open them cathead biscuits, cover them up with gravy and sausage or ham, meat or whatever. And I haven't had supper either. But that's what we do. But don't let these things in the world, don't let it weigh us down. The sin, the weight, and the sin. If you're going to run in a race, you don't want to put on any extra pounds. You don't need that. And you certainly don't want to wear Brogan shoes. You don't want to wear boots if you're going to run. You want the light shoes. You want them that fit your feet good, and you want them with good soles, but you don't want any weight about them. You don't want any weight about them. You don't want to eat a big meal before you run. You see, all of these things. So we lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and let us run with patience. Now that word patience here, I understand could have been rendered with perseverance. That could fit there just as well. They're pretty much the same thing. Perseverance, you continue on regardless of what you face. I remember reading a story about a young man that went to high school, and it was not far away. And this article was a very interesting article. And he was crippled. He was born with a birth defect, and one leg, I believe, was shorter than the other. Anyhow, something was wrong with him. And they had a track team, or they got up a track team, and that boy was so interested in that track meet that they were having. And other folks come in, you know, for the meet, and some of them sort of laughed at this young man. But he was determined that he was going to run in that race, regardless of his disabilities, and he was going to run for his school. He's the only one they had that was running in that particular event. And that boy come in dead last. Everybody else finished up before he did. But the thing that was so amazing, that boy kept on running until he crossed the finish line. He didn't give up. Now, if we do that for God, I don't care how far we're lagging behind the crowd. God's going to give us a reward. It doesn't matter who finishes first. It just matters who finishes. Just be faithful unto the end. The Lord says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. So you run that race with patience. Patience, you know. If you don't understand it, say, well, I know I'm doing what I've got to do, and I'm just going to keep on going. You know, you get on a track, it's a one-way track. Just keep on going. And so we run that race with patience. That's set before us, whatever race that we have, whatever might come in our life. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginner of this. He's the finisher of this. He's from A to Z. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He knows all about this. He knows what we're going through. He knows what happens every day. He knows what's down the road for us tomorrow. And you know, I think sometimes when I look back that God gives us an extra special blessing for what he knows is coming up down the road. You know, I mean, just gives you just an extra boost. You know, you get down there and you find it's a lot easier to get over that hurdle. So we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross is mentioned a lot in the Bible. It's mentioned a lot. And he says he endured the cross. He kept on going, knowing what he was going to face. And knowing that he could ask the Father for deliverance and God would deliver him immediately. That the Lord would let him get out of that if he wanted to. But he didn't want to do that. He said he could pray the Father and he'd send him more than 12 legions of angels. That's a lot of angels. But he said, for this purpose came I into the world. So Jesus, the cross that was set before him, he endured that, despising the shame. Put that aside. I ain't going to talk about the hardships and the shame that comes in this. Forget about that. It's not the glory to die on a cross anyway for people to die. That was a cruel death. A cruel death. Jesus didn't stay there. I don't think God let him stay there any longer than he needed to. I think that even Pilate was amazed that he was dead so quickly. That the Lord told him, says, you've suffered enough, son. That's it. That's sufficient. That's okay. You can come on home. And he despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's there today making intercession for you and me. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your mind. When you think about problems, remember what Jesus did. When you think about, do we really have the Savior that's there? You know, we hear so many things and we see so many things. And sometimes my mind gets all befuddled and I get to the place, you know, that sometimes I just like for the Lord to show me something special to let me know that everything is okay. I don't know about you. But sometimes, you get to the place that you think, Lord, I can't handle this no more. I can't handle this. You're going to have to help me. But he does. But then I go back and I think about Jesus and he died on the cross, finished up that complete plan. It worked out perfectly. All the things that he went through, yet everything turned out just exactly right. And then he closes this passage, the verse number 4, by saying, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Striving against sin. We haven't gone as far as the Lord had to go. We haven't suffered like he did. So the way of the cross leads home. Sometimes we have a cross in our life. One of the scriptures says to take up your cross daily and follow me. I think that everyone has a cross, so to speak, to carry. Whatever it is might be in life. But the way of the cross, the way of the cross that Jesus died on, it does 4 things I want to mention just briefly. One of the things it does, it leads us to conviction. When we hear the story of the cross and how Jesus suffered, and he didn't suffer for himself, he suffered for me and you. That's who he suffered for. That brings us to conviction. Lord, I've not honored you much. I've not honored you at all, you see. So when Jesus died on the cross and he told the disciples, I'm going to go back to the Father and I'm going to pray the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's going to come into your lives. The Holy Spirit is going to convict sinners of their sin. There in John chapter, 14 or 15, somewhere along in there, in that chapter that he's talking about, that he uses the word convince, that he'll convince the world of sin. And that means the same thing as we talk about convict and talking about being guilty. That's what it's talking about. And that's how it comes to repent. People never repent until they realize that they've sinned against God. And then that brings about a conviction in their heart. So the way of the cross leads to conviction. I'm glad that I got under conviction back in 1954. That God touched my heart from a Methodist preacher was preaching one Sunday night up in Chestnut Grove Methodist Church, that little white church there. And I believe that at that particular time, that what's standing there now, I guess, was all that was standing there. It's just and I didn't realize it's a little until they built the other church and just restored that and left it sitting there. You know, it's not as big as half of one side of this church here from here back to the not near that big, I don't guess. But I remember that message that come that night from a country preacher, lived over in Fork Ridge, but it sure got a hold of my heart and brought conviction to my soul. And I realized that I had sinned against God and that I was going to have to do something, that I was lost and undone. And then the cross will lead to repentance. You know, it amazes me that I don't preach about repentance as much any more than what I do. It's so important. So important. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is something that ought to be done on a daily basis. I'm like old Brother Moody said one time, people was coming to the altar and confessing their sins, and this one man said, Brother Moody, I can't think of any sins in my life. He said, well, just get down there and guess at them. We've got sins in our life. The blood paid the sin debt, and we remember that. So it leads us to repentance. Only those who looked at the serpent on the pole lived when they got bit by the serpents. Remember, repentance is so important. It's so important. God told Moses to make a serpent, put it on a pole where people could see it. And all they had to do was look at that serpent. That's all. They looked and lived. If they didn't look, they died. If the serpent bit them, they died. Hundreds of them died. But God gave a remedy. And God gave a remedy to us. And we look to the cross, and the cross brings about a conviction in our heart, repentance as well. And then the way of the cross will lead us to a Christian life of victory. A victory. To have joy and peace in our heart. Several years ago, Madge and I stayed with Mr. and Ms. Reynolds. We lived there at their house, at a big old house that they lived in over there. I don't know how many rooms in it, and big old rooms. And we stayed there a couple of years before we moved out. And I don't remember if we was living there at this particular time or if I was just there helping Grandpa do some work one day. But I remember that there was some trouble in the family. One of the families had broken apart, and Grandpa was burdened down, and Grandpa was one of the kind. He would tickle the living daylights out of you and say things that only he could say, but down deep in his heart, he was one of the most gracious men that I ever knew in my life. And that's the truth. I remember talking to one of the grandsons a while back, and John Mitchell, I believe, was the one who was talking to me, and he said, Walter, he said, if it hadn't been for Grandpa, he said, after my dad died, said, we wouldn't have had food on the table. He said, we didn't even have a cow to get any milk, and said, Grandpa gave us a cow. Said, he was there for us. He was that kind of fella. And I remember that he was praying about this situation. He was burdened down. And one day was eating dinner. I was there on a work day, and we was eating dinner. And Grandpa come into the table, washed his hands, come into the table. And whoever said the blessing, I said the blessing, or he did, or somebody said the blessing. And Grandpa never eat any dinner. He just got up and pushed his plate back and went out the door. And I saw him wiping his eyes as he went out the door. And I thought to my soul, God has given him the victory. Sure enough, it wasn't long till that family was back together. By the way, folks, prayer still works. Prayer still works. It's powerful. It's powerful. And I'm glad that the Lord can do these things. He can lead us to a life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows what we're going through. And then finally and last, the cross leads to heaven. The old cross road. There's a song in the hymn book. I don't know if it's in our hymn book. It's in the old red book that we used to use. That says that the way of the cross leads home. That's the truth. The way of the cross it leads home. That's the only way that we can get there. We've sung that song tonight, but this is the old cross roads, what I'm talking about. And it's not crossing about the old crossroads where two roads cross. It talks about the cross and the road that we travel that's connected with the cross. That leads to victory. That leads to heaven. And I'm glad of that. And I'm glad that we can trust in the cross. We can trust in the work. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, you're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. So the Lord has paid the price for our sins, and I'm glad that we can get that taken care of. You've got burdens in your life, troubles in your soul, troubles anywhere that you need to deal with, you just let the Lord help you with those, and he'll sure give you the right direction and give you deliverance as sure as the world. Would you bow your heads? And Brother Homer, would you come and lead us in a verse of an invitation song, please? And you think seriously. You've got something you need to pray about, something you need to take care of, and you realize it, and God knows it, and he wants to help you, and he will help you if you'll allow him to do so. Listen to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy, and thank you Lord, even though we are so sorry that Jesus had to die on the cross, but Lord, we thank you for that mercy and grace and love that was provided, because Jesus loved us till he gave himself, not forced to do it, but he gave himself in order that we could have forgiveness of our sins and have a home in heaven. And Father, we pray to speak to hearts tonight, and whatever needs to be done, would you see that it's done for your glory? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing together?
264.
264 in your hymn books. If you've got a need, you come while we sing on verse number one. I like this song.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Lift to his voice, leave with him your care. And